Good morning to you. I would like to have you turn to the Bible in Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to take some time here. We looked last week at the story of Mary and the real foundational key that undergirded her very character, that she was a woman who listened, who believed, and who obeyed, and by it was called blessed, highly favored. We come to Joseph today. I want to, in many ways, shape this as we move closer and closer to Christmas Eve and the celebration of our Lord's first advent. The story of Joseph is one that is, I think, sometimes most moving to me. I say that because we've got this man who's in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth is a poor town, a neglected, forgotten, uncelebrated town, an insignificant town in the nation of Israel, not really recorded in Old Testament, not really having great history, not a place you go visit, quite the opposite. The sound of it, as you hear in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That sense, it's got a reputation, and the reputation is not a good reputation. And so here we come down the streets of Nazareth, this forsaken, neglected town of no reputation. And there we find a man. What we know about this man is he's poor. How do we know he's poor? When it comes time to give offering in the temple, he gives a poor man's offering. He's a carpenter. We know this when Jesus went to Nazareth to the synagogue. He was looked at and said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" We know that was his profession. It's how he provided for his family. It's how Joseph did his life and work in the town of Nazareth. And we know he was betrothed. He was betrothed to the woman of his heart. And the thing about it is foreign to us. In our world, betrothal is a word that's gone from us. In these days, it was a legal binding covenant. The two had not come together for consummation, for marriage. That would happen on the day of the marriage. But they were in already a legal covenant together. And this was the moment where, in this forgotten town, a man of no reputation, a town of no reputation, was waiting for the day to take his wife to himself, to have family and to live a quiet life with all the common things that we have shared in this life. It doesn't seem possible that this man is who this man is. But she would find him in this town, a nothing town, and somebody without reputation at all. It's into this story that we have the first event. I'd just like to give three movements to this passage. And the first movement is that he finds in Matthew chapter 1, and you'll find this at the end of verse 18, that it is revealed to him that Mary has been found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We don't really have words for this. His wife is pregnant. This woman who he's betrothed to, it is not his son. They have not consummated, not in betrothal. It is not his son, which automatically breaks the covenant. It's not his. And it's not just that she's pregnant. She's pregnant from the Holy Spirit. How do you process that? How do you navigate that? And the thing about these kinds of moments is that they put us to the test. And this is what I really love about the story of Joseph. In verse 19, her husband Joseph, listen to this, three things we learn: being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He is a just man. This word is meaning he's righteous, he's honorable, he's fair. He's a person who is not going to simply go off on impulse and respond to his emotions. Because you have to understand that now in the little town of Nazareth in the synagogue, this news is going to get out, and this news is going to deal with whatever little reputation he does have. He's got to defend himself. But the scripture says he's a just man. He's a righteous man. At the very beginning of the next verse, in verse 20, it says, he considered these things. He's a wise man. He's going to take this under consideration. He's going to think on these things. He's going to, in just righteous way, before the Lord, he's going to consider these things. Not reacting as so often many of us do by impulse and by emotion. No, no, that's not going to be his response. And in the midst of it, you find that he is a just man, a wise man, and he is a kind man. He is not going to put her to shame. He's not going to stand up and say, "My name, look what she's done," and make a public spectacle of her so as to boost himself up. No, he's going to actually be the one somehow, in some fashion, to make sure this is done quietly so as to honor the one he loves. It's a very poignant moment for me because so many of us are so about ourselves and our reputation and our story. And here's Joseph literally putting what little reputation he has in honoring this woman. He doesn't understand. Clearly, she didn't get it either, by the way. And for centuries later and for all millennia, nobody's going to really understand the nature of the incarnation, God become flesh. None of us can understand it. All we know, I love that sound. I do. Because all we know is that little child, that little voice that you just heard, is God himself come among us. It doesn't have the ability. So it's not like we're dealing with Joseph in unbelief. It's not like we're dealing with Mary in unbelief. It's just beyond conception. And so what he does in his just nature, being a wise, considerate man, not looking after himself, but rather looking after her, he makes the decision to do this quietly. And for me, the echo behind this is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from empty conceit or selfish ambition, but regard one another as more important than yourself, more significant than yourself, with humility of mind. Regard one another as more significant than you. That's what he's doing. He's regarding her as more important. I see that same attribute in the beautiful story and the character of Ruth, who just in nature is going to choose not her reputation, not what she wants. She's going to actually pour her life out for her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's that character of seeing somebody else more than yourself. And Joseph does that here. And it's beautiful. He's going to honor her. And then comes the second movement of the text. And that is, as he puts his head to a pillow, a different kind of revelation. Mary had it straight on. The angel Gabriel sent from the Father's throne to Mary. But for Joseph, this happens in a dream. As real a dream as if it was real in life. But an angel comes, and we learn these things in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The first thing we learn here is, in this nothing town, this person with no reputation, listen to the sound of this. Joseph, son of David. This man of no reputation, this is why Matthew, I would love to have had a reading this morning of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. This would torture the reader because all of the names that come pouring out, but it is a list of all those in Abraham's line coming straight down to David, straight down the path. This is the story of the Old Testament. It's the story of the royal seed, the coming of the one. And this is exactly how Matthew begins. This one, Joseph, has come into the line of David. All the promises of David given to the son have come descending down to the person of Joseph. This man who is literally the king of Israel, is a nobody. Nobody in a nothing town. No reputation. And whatever reputation he just had, he just lost on saying, I'm going to take care of this story with a just and kind way so as to uphold Mary's dignity. And yet, the angel says, I know you. You are the son of David. Royalty. And then the angel says, everything Mary said is true. That which is in her womb has come by the Holy Spirit. In which Matthew makes sure that we've got the record of Isaiah 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him God with us. That miracle has happened here, and it is in the womb of Mary, that son, and you shall call his name, just like Gabriel said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. And then the third revelation, which is a little different than what Mary heard from Gabriel, is that he's going to have a mission, and that mission is that he's going to be the Savior. He's going to save his people from their sin. He's coming to rescue us. Against the story that goes back to Eden, he's going to right the wrong of Eden. He's coming to actually deal with the real enemy of the soul, the world, the flesh, the devil, and what sin has done to us. He's coming to rescue us, to redeem us, to make us his own, to save us. This is what's given to Joseph. Mary is shared and shown that he's coming as the king. Matthew sees this, and Joseph sees that he's coming as Savior and King. It's the same thing. But you've got to just, for me, I'm just poised at this moment saying, how can this man of like all these years in just living a common and simple life, just doing what he does during the regular course of the day, just living life, just doing what he does, and suddenly this man of no reputation in a town of no reputation is told, Son of David, all the promises that have been given will fall upon your son. This is where the king of Israel, are you kidding me? In Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The king of Israel is there? This is why I wanted to hear the sound this morning read to you of the Queen of Sheba. She went to see Solomon in all his glory. That's the story of Solomon. Solomon, the son of David. King David had a son through the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and that boy's name was Solomon. Shalom, the peace. And that's exactly who Solomon was. All his reign over all his land, there was peace. There was no war. And when he stood up, he was given wisdom like no king had been given wisdom. And he had riches and riches and gold. I've never read this publicly because I just feel like it's one of those things where people are not interested. I'm fascinated. So you get to listen to this for a moment. This is so sad for you, but listen to this. 2 Chronicles 9, verses 17 and following. Listen to this. The king Solomon also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne, and on each side of the seats were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests. I'd be impressed. I'm so sorry. He's sitting on the throne with these 2 massive sculptures of lions. Do you think he's done? No, he's not done. Listen to this. The 2 lions standing beside the armrest, while 12 lions stood there, 1 on each end of each step. Each step of rising to his throne. Lion, 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 lion. This is a throne of ivory and of gold where he's going to sit. You have to understand from Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, Judah, the son of Jacob, is told that from you shall come the ruler's staff, and he shall be the Lion of Judah. And so Solomon comes, and you look at his throne, guess what's all around his throne? Lions. This man's living in glory. Joseph knows nothing about this. There's no glory at all. There's no reputation at all. Nobody even knows he's the king, except the sound of an angel who said, I know you. I know all the promises are given to you. I know all the glory that you don't have will be a glory like no other when this one comes. And suddenly you look at the opening passage of of Matthew with a genealogy, which I know you don't study, unless you tell me you do. Most people don't study genealogy. But you watch the top half of the story of the genealogy, and you know all the names from the Old Testament, from Abraham, straight on down, Isaac and Jacob, straight on down to the great names of Boaz, and then to the great King David, and Solomon, and Asaph, and Hezekiah, and Jotham, and the great Josiah. All the names are there. And then you know the names of Zerubbabel, and then all of a sudden the names that follow, you have no idea who they are. There's no biography of Joseph's grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. This last list in Matthew, who are these people? We don't. It's like you see glory at the top of the genealogy spiraling into obscurity until you don't know these people, until you find Joseph a nobody in a nobody town. What good can come out of Nazareth? And yet, this child, as Gabriel said to Mary, is going to sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. The peace that was in Solomon's day, it passed when Solomon died. This one is going to reign forever. This one's going to sit upon the throne, and he's going to know a glory that this world knows nothing about. It's going to so surpass Solomon's glory. Jesus even said, look at the lilies of the field. All the glory of Solomon cannot compare with them. How much more his glory, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's kind of like you see in New Testament. You're about to watch the Gospels open up. You're about to see it happen. You're about to watch this wonderful moment happen when suddenly out of obscurity, out of Nazareth, comes the King of Kings. But what happens? What happens in the Gospels? Do you know in the third movement of this? Child is born in a manger. He's born in a manger, in a barn with a manger. He's born King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's born in obscurity. What did Joseph and Mary do next? They go back to Nazareth. And this story just goes right back to where it was. This little threesome back into Nazareth as if nothing happened. And for 12 years, we don't see anything until Jesus appears at the temple with dad, with mom. And then Joseph just slips off the page, is never said. And Joseph lived 7,000 years and breathed his last. There's no mention of Joseph again. We don't even have a record of one word he ever spoke. But we didn't need it, did it? Did we? All we needed to know was his character, that he, like Mary, heard, believed, and obeyed. He was a just man. And then this child, at the age of 30, stands to make a public appearance, not in the royal thrones of Jerusalem, not in the great temple of Jerusalem, but in the wilds of the wilderness with the Baptist. And you suddenly hear an echo that comes from the prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said of him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. This is Isaiah 53. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we honored him, esteemed him not. Read through the course of the Gospels. our Lord has no reputation. He's not honored amongst the greats. And so the Apostle Paul is, in the New Testament, is going to write this way, as we heard it beautifully read today. Hey, you have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, which was also in Joseph and others. Now, for Jesus to have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But listen, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. When he came among us, he came among us without reputation to serve us, to save us from our sin, to go to that cross of Calvary where complete loss of reputation and would enter into shame, to die for us, to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us and to wash us. Then he would rise in glory. Then he would take his seat upon the throne when he was done. Maybe this doesn't apply to you in any way, but I can tell you, in my work as I pastor pastors, I hear this a lot. Reputation matters to all of us. We are fierce on our reputations. It wasn't long ago, I was alongside a pastor from the Midwest. He was called to be an assistant pastor of a church, large church, different denomination. And he just was bug-eyed with me. He was spiraling down into a darkness. And I just slowly unpacked this with him. I said, "What's going on with you?" And he said, "You have to understand something. When I was raised, my parents raised me to have good image. I needed to have good grades. I needed to make sure that I performed well with my teachers, performed well on the sports field, performed well. Everything is about image because everything is about being accepted into community. And so you've got to perform well. It's the gateway to acceptance and approval and appreciation. Reputation is everything. It's everything. It's the image you put forward. It's how people think about you. That's what matters. Does that matter about you? Does that move you? Do you care how people see you?" That's how he was raised. So many of our children are being raised the same way, to make sure that they're being beefed for the right college. It's hysterical. I came to the South Carolina. I don't know about North Carolina because I'm not going to. Anyway, the big question is, what school did you go to? What school did you go to? And I'm kind of thinking that they're wanting me to say something like Clemson or UNC or there's something like All I ever say is up north, and that always ends the conversation. I mean, it's important to know what family you come from, and what school you went to, and what you've done in life, and how many accomplishments you've had, and these reputation things. And I looked at him, and he was spiraling because he was in a world where everybody was more competent than him. And he had started this new job. He was 3, 4, 5 months into the job, and all he could feel was feeling so much like he didn't fit in, like he couldn't keep the image up. Like one day somebody's going to really see the real him, and suddenly he's going to go spiraling down. He won't be able to keep his job. He won't be able to sustain his family. He's got to put the image up and make sure that he gets through and does well. Image, image, image. Reputation, reputation, reputation. How does that make you feel? And all I want to say to you is I knew what was going on. His eyes were on the others, and he was comparing himself with them. So what do you think I did? What do you think I always do? I just put his eyes on Jesus. Right? Just put his eyes upon Jesus. Our reputation comes from him. Our whole identity comes not from how others think about us, how he thinks about us. To come to a moment where you realize This is the one who went to Calvary's Hill because he loves you, he loves me. That he came to actually make us somebody when we were a nobody, so we could honor him and walk with him in life and know who we are. We're not here to get people's praise and acclamations and affirmations and approvals. We're here to get the Lord's affirmations and approvals. And that's the story behind Joseph. He did what was right, even at the expense of his reputation. And that's always the story. Are you trying to get your reputation because how somebody looks at you? Or does it matter how the Lord looks at you? Which is why I started last week the way I did. Mary was called highly favored. Mary was called blessed. Mary was called the Lord is with you. And why is that? Because she heard, she believed, and she obeyed. Who she was got her identity from the Lord who loves her, not from others who try to dictate and control. I think so many of our parents put such pressure on our children to maintain such image. Do you agree with that? Do you think most of us in our work are still trying to get the approval of people who are trying to, just to get their praise, just to feel like we're somebody? That constant lust inside of us to be seen. And yet what we've got here is the most beautiful story of all. It is the Lord's favor and kindness and blessing upon us in the moment of our testing, that we would put our eyes upon Jesus and allow him to be the one who defines who we are and lifts us up. Does that make sense to you? Oh, this longing inside of us. And yet I look at the story of Joseph from a nobody town as a person without reputation who just simply lived a good, solid, common life to be the one who would be the dad for Jesus our Lord. And I pray that for us and would like to close that way. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your kindness, for showing us through Mary and showing us through Joseph your kindness in these things. That it's not the glories and the fame of this world that make us who we are. It's actually being found by you. It's actually your love poured out from our Father's heart into our heart that gives us the identity of who we are and really are, that we might serve others because of it. Thank you for the testimony of Joseph. Thank you for the testimony of Mary. Thank you for these two who show us that the heart's desire is to hear, to believe, to obey, and to walk in a way, in a manner that pleases you, so that we might serve others. Lord, I pray for each of us today, fighting for reputation and for image, that we would surrender it to you and ask you, Lord, to give blessing and favor to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.